And we turn to John chapter 6 and the words of the Lord Jesus in verse 27. Labour not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. When Jesus was asked if it was true that he had said, "Are there few that be saved?" he said to them, "Strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able." And here he says, labour, not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. Coming to believe that which is invisible about the Lord Jesus Christ is hard work. It needs striving. It needs labouring. It has to be worked at. We cannot drift into faith, though it is a gift. It is to be desired, and it is to be compared with that which we are used to and can see. Labour not for the meat which perisheth, but labour for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life. Now again, we have learnt in Luke chapter 12 that life is more than raiment. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Luke 12:23. Luke 12:15, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. And then I do attention to Kathleen Ferrier's famous song that she sang, I don't know who the author was, "What is life to me without me? What is life if thou art gone?" So the body, life consists not in the abundance of things. Life consists not in food and labouring for food. And life doesn't consist in clothes and labouring for clothes. It doesn't even consist in the closest of relationships, which can be severed, at least temporarily. But Jesus says, it is labour to enter into that which life really is. So that even if life was difficult, so that even if you didn't have possessions, even if you had very few clothes, even if you were in abject poverty, you could have this life. Labour not for the meat which perishes. Now, we all know that meat goes off, and it's not really to do with that. But what is meant, of course, is that we die. And no matter how much food we eat and drink we consume, it's all going to be temporary. It all concerns our physical bodies and our physical life. But Jesus says there's something much more important than that. If you stick with that, it seems for the time being to satisfy, until you begin to think about eternity, until the thoughts of death comes on, until illness strikes, until things that are beyond you begin to take control of your life. And then you suddenly realise that you are out of your depth, that the things that you've always thought about and given yourself over to, these things won't hold you, they won't suffice you. A famous hymn says, "Is your anchor firm?" We discover that in the things that we see, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, that all these things, they have no future. They have no help for us. So Jesus says, labour for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. Now Jesus is himself emphasizing the words of which we know from the Acts of the Apostles, there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. The Son of Man will give this life. No one else can. No other religion. You can seek what you like. Now, I've often thought to myself that the faith of some Muslims and others seems to be a greater faith than I have. I'm sure you've felt like that about some sometimes. And when you begin to think like that, what you realise, of course, is that it's not whether you have as great faith as something else, but on what you repose your faith. I've often used the illustration of two boys climbing a tree, or even two trees, together. And they're both wonderful climbers, except that one treads on a branch that won't bear his weight. And if we cling, whatever our faith, to something that won't bear our weight, we'll fall. We're finished. So Jesus says, labour for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, that the Son of Man shall give unto you. Only the Lord Jesus Christ, it is vested in him, can give life everlasting. And when we can focus our minds on that, then we can begin to get on with the business of securing the safety of our eternal souls. We're floundering about until we fix on the Saviour. We haven't got anything on which to pin any hopes that are secure until we are pinned on him. Labour for the meat that endureth unto everlasting life. Now, I suppose that when we're young, we may not be much bothered about everlasting life. The word eternal life, which is used later in the chapter, is a translation of the same word, as you know. Everlasting and eternal mean the same thing. Everlasting gives you a very, very good picture. And because we are mortal, sometimes it takes on the piquancy that we know that it has to be right. But when we're young, well, life stretches before us. Our careers, where we hope to live, where we hope to travel, the things we want to do, it's all very exciting. And it takes up so much of our time and our thought, even to the extent of clouding out this which our innermost soul knows to be most important, the life which is everlasting. It implies that there is a life beyond mortality, of course. It implies, what we know to be true, that there is life after death. And Jesus says, this life is vested in me. It has everything to do with me, my creation of it, my judging of those who've lived, and every aspect. In the picture, of course, of the Last Judgment, we see the Lord Jesus saying, enter into the heaven which has been reserved for you, but to the others, enter into that hell which has been prepared for the devil's angels. But he is the one who decides. So he says, now, I counsel you to enter, labour for that meat which endureth forever. Now, what is it? What is it? We know it's not just food and clothes, and our minds tell us that as well. And we know that it's not and the possession of abundance of things. Our mind tells us that as well, if it's not too late. But what is it? And the answer is that it is fellowship, a living relationship with the Saviour. But how is that entered into? And the Lord explains later on in this chapter all about substitutionary atonement. And so powerful was his teaching that most of the disciples left him, leaving only the 12. Nobody else very much is spoken of, some of the women, I'm sure. But leaving just the 12, we say, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We believe and are sure that thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. But Jesus was not afraid to speak of eating his flesh and drinking his blood. It provoked the Jews. They should have known he wasn't talking about cannibalism. But it does play the part of a parable in which people hear and yet do not hear. And this is what happens. It puts people off. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Now, Jesus, of course, is talking about his death. And Jesus is talking about that when he dies upon the cross, it was still future then, it would be to make atonement for the sins of his people. And that implies, of course, that there are sins to be atoned for. And if nobody goes to heaven without that atonement, then we must conclude that we are all sinners. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. Only I feed. Only in fellowship with me is there life and relationship. If any man eats of this bread, this is verse 51, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So he gives his flesh, he dies, and it alone is food for the soul, wherever you live across the world, or in whatever period, it's given for the life of the world. His death was given that by it our sins might be atoned for, and that we might know him and walk with him and enter into the things of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, all these things which are life. And finally, as we leave this life, then we are getting brighter and brighter till that eternal day when we're perfected in heaven. And so although I've described it poorly, somewhere along this line is where true life, true enjoyment, true living comes in. I've always been intrigued that Luke 12 is negative. It tells you what life is not, but it doesn't tell you what life is. But this chapter tells you what life is. Jesus is the living bread. He's still alive, and this atonement applies to every believing soul. And believing is the gift of God. But without hearing the gospel, without knowing about him, we shall go the way of all flesh and we shall perish. So the Lord is very firm. Labour not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. The use of the expression Son of Man here, of course, means that he is the representative head of the human race replacing Adam. So by implication again, the Lord Jesus is speaking, for those who wish to think about it, that he is the new man, that he has not fallen, and that all who want to recover from the curse that is in Adam need to be rooted and grounded in him. And then we come to this final phrase. Labour not for the meat which perisheth, But for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. It is a gift. For him hath God the Father sealed. Now, sealing attests genuineness. Sometimes a seal encloses a document, and you know if it's been tampered with or opened, it may not be true. Something may have been substituted. But also a seal doesn't always get affixed to something which is enclosed. It may be a seal on a document. And that's the example here. That the seal on the document means that it comes from the king. When the herald brought a message, he would hold up the seal from the king with that message on, or with the summary of that message on. It attested that it was genuine. Now the Lord Jesus is saying, again, that there's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved, that the Father approves of, attests him. I think you can begin to see how awful it is to follow another religion if you look at it this way. Ask yourself how you'd feel with your son. But you see, if he has one only begotten son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and others keep claiming that they are the true religion, that they are the true children of God, that they have the truth, how pleased is God with those who deny his son and substitute something else? For him, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his role as representative man, in his role as representative, as man, him hath God the Father sealed. This man and this man only can do those things of which he's speaking. Now there is an intellectual labour, but there is also a spiritual labour for hard hearts like ours to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. To put aside every other consideration concerning our own worthiness, to put aside every other consideration about the genuineness or equality of other religions, and see that the Lord Jesus is the only one of whom the Father approves. This is absolutely vital. And it is a labour. Because everything in our human nature, everything in our human flesh, cries out against this. People say that we are bigoted. People say that we are narrow-minded. But if you're to fix on the Saviour and there's only one of them, you've got to be pretty blinkered in the best sense of the word, haven't you? To be able to focus on the one name, the one person, the one way by which alone we must be saved, we must be content with being told we're blinkered and bigoted. You also, of course, well know that when the sun sinks below the horizon and there's a lot of cloud, it comes through with great power. When water is forced through the straits, say the Straits of Dover, it comes through with great power. We shine more and more unto that perfect day. The more you focus light on an individual thing, the more powerful it is. So we don't really mind people saying that we're blinkered, that we're narrow-minded, that we've got our minds fixed on one person alone, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. For in so doing, we have a brighter light. We have a stronger understanding than is possible in any other way. The Lord Jesus here in this chapter, it is worth going through again when you get home, and it is lengthy, and it is very provocative. The way Jesus puts it is not a way that is calculated to smarm over any difficulties. It's a way which engages aggressively the Jewish mindset and the mindset of the fallen world. but take heed to his words. Labour not for the meat which perisheth. Now, it's a way of speaking. We are to work for our food. It's a command from the days of Genesis. But of course, we all understand what he's saying. However much work you put into your career or whatever to earn your call, that much more put into seeking after your soul. The more you do the one, the more you do the other. Sometimes when I write to our older grandchildren who are into sport, the Lord Jesus teaches that that sport and fitness is useful for the body, but godliness has the promise of all things. And so you say to them, all right, think of the time you spent in the gym, think of the time you spent training, think of the time you do sport, multiply it by infinity, and that's how godliness will serve you. It's that sort of argument. Labour not for the meat which perishes. Well, do labour for that meat. The significance is that by comparison, the meat which endureth unto everlasting life isn't worthy to be compared. It's out of all proportion, a greater thing, of greater significance, and more time-consuming, in a way. Rightly known. And it's given by the Lord Jesus Christ, and given to those who so labour and seek his face. And it has the approval of the Father, that this is the only way to heaven, this is the only way to be saved, the only way to be pardoned, the only way to be accepted to God, the only way to be made perfect before a perfect, holy God. But he's appointed this way, and he will accept those who come to him this way, and this way alone. Do not be afraid of the exclusivity of Christian faith. Cling to it. Cling to the Lord. Turn to him. Believe in him. And have that life-giving faculty that you just know that you have everlasting life. And we'll see that Saviour in all his glory. Amen.